please, to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. My Bible is getting very, very old, and the reason I don't use a different Bible here is because the person who gave it to me, Mr. Edwards, man, was very, very dear to me, and I just like to keep this Bible, even though it's very old and the pages, some of them are loose, yet brings good memories. Chapter 11. Of Hebrews. Let's begin to read a few verses for a connection, if you will. First, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay, let's turn to verse 32. This is just as background information. Now let's go to verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured. Now look at this, these are righteous, faithful people. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's amazing. Such persecutions of these faithful witnesses of the Old Testament. And the reason I started from verse 1 is because I wanted to make us aware, and we are, that it goes way back to Abel. Comes from Abel on down, all the way. And then, of course, under the law as well. So before the law, the faithful ones, as well as those under the law, after the law was given. Now, verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise. God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wow. In a nutshell, today we are so much privileged, brothers and sisters, than they were when they were living. And I'm going to just give us some of the reasons why. Some of the reasons why. They were martyrs for the Lord. Every one of them didn't die. A lot of them did die. But they suffered persecutions for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, needless to say, in the New Testament as well, Christians suffer persecutions. I dare say that Christians, born-again Christians, have been killed by the millions just because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this, and as some of you may know, my parents actually were born and raised in Turkey, today's Turkey, and they fled during World War I because of Christian persecutions. Now, at that time, when I say Christian persecutions, the Muslims, the Turks, didn't know the difference between true believers and unbelievers, but because over there you have to have to state your belief, and usually it's divided between Christians, Muslims, and Jews. And among Christians, you may say, I'm Protestant, I'm Catholic, and so on and so forth. But the Turks tried to do away with all the those who had named Christians. My parents happened to be saved. But one of the things that I remember my parents talking about was one of my aunts, my father's sisters, her husband's brother was a pastor. His name was George. And I am told that he was pastoring. He was teaching, preaching on a Sunday morning in one of the churches there that he used to teach. And the Turks came, basically surrounded the church and set the church on fire. And George was burned with the rest of them. Yeah, Christians have suffered. They have suffered. The Mohammedans. They went and just killed Christians by the millions without even asking them anything, just killed and triumphed over them. Not spiritually, of course, but they were able to persecute them and got all in Asia Minor, all those places. They took over and turned their churches to mosques. So Christians have been persecuted in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. But it says, and this all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, what is the promise? Okay, the promise. These all. That means all the names that appear in there, and of course, some a lot of the names that don't appear, and yet they're talking about how they suffered persecution. There was a promise. They obtained not the promise, and yet a promise was made to them. They had seen it afar off. In chapter 6 of this book, verse 15, we read that Abraham, he obtained the promise. Well, how did he obtain the promise? How did Abraham obtain the promise? Well, actually, it was the great messianic promise that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, the Savior of the whole world was going to come through the seed of Abraham. He obtained that promise. It was a great promise, great messianic promise. And in other words, he not only obtained, but he attained to it in the sense of having it confirmed to him by God that the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the promise, not I but Christ, the promise, was to come through his seed, assured him and his seed that the promise was to be in coming through his seed.
And yet, we see not only Abraham, but from Abraham all the way down to all these believers, all these people, men of faith, who believed. They came and lived and died, and they did not receive, they did not see promise, the promise fulfilled in their lifetime. And that's what it means. All successive generations of godly men passed away before, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had been born, and he was the promise. So they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ in person. They had faith, but not behold. They didn't behold the Lord Jesus Christ. So now it says, God, having provided some better things for us, oh, thank God, much better things for us. And I'm going to go over this. These are just kind of a, we need to pay attention to these verses because they are not inconsistent with the Word of God. They're very, very consistent. The plan of salvation is consistent. The blood of Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power is consistent through all creation. But what is the writer or the author of Hebrews is talking about? God having provided some better things for us. Not a better state as to be free from suffering. No. That's not what he's talking about. Just because we have a new covenant and a new dispensation, it doesn't mean that we are not suffering as they did. And as I mentioned, a lot of people suffer. They're suffering today. Suffering in this country. I pray for this country. I pray. Just in my time here, since 1954, close to 60 years, I have seen a change so visible and determined. Evil just increasing and increasing and increasing. And I pray for this country. I love this country. And I pray for this country. And prayer is power with God. Today, the Supreme Court had basically given rights for some people of the same sex to get married. It grieved me. God-fearing nation, not that they were, the fathers were saved or anything, some of them were saved, thank God. But the gospel was preached, and thank God the gospel is still being preached, and thank God that we still exercise this wonderful freedom that we have. And yet, the country as a nation, we're sliding away from God. And Christians are being persecuted here, being ridiculed. And as I have mentioned before, our high schools today, the public high schools, are pits of evil. They show these kids in the banner, under the banner of sex education, how, what they could do, what they cannot do, what this, what that, and so on and so forth. Oh yeah, you could abstain, but if you don't, we're going to tell you. And they take the rest of the semester to teach them what to do. Abuse. God has provided. It's not a better state as not to be suffering reproach and persecutions. This is the case, of course, in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Nor the degree of peace of the soul after death. You see, those people, after their death, they're in as much peace as we, as Dr. Garns, as those believers who have died and going to be with the Lord. That's the same. And nor the perfection of blessedness in soul and body. They're blessed as we are blessed. And that's all because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the perfection of blessedness of soul and matter, but then, of course, these are things that are common to all of us, all of us, under the banner of believers, by faith, believers. We're thankful that the saints of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament have wonderful, wonderful things, all the wonderful things in common. But Christ has now exhibited in the flesh that we have, and we could look back, and we could talk about him, and we could read about him, and we could think about him, and we could celebrate his death by breaking the bread and worshiping during the breaking of bread meeting, remembering him and his death on our behalf. We have his history we could read, and we could, he's exhibited in the flesh. Indeed, he was the same yesterday and today and forever. He was the Christ of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But he is in the present day of the gospel dispensation. It's more, we could look at him and we could comprehend in a much better way than they did. That's a tremendous thing. And indeed, he was slain from the foundation of the world for them as well as for us. And the saints there were saved as now by his grace and righteousness. But God, it says, having provided better things for us. How? How? Well, they had Christ in promise. The promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. They had him in promise. And the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 18. It was promised to Abraham, the seed. And then the promise of the child born in Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, a son is given. And then in Isaiah 7, of course, talking about the virgin conceiving and bringing forth Emmanuel. They had all those promises. And the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh, yes. But they had all those promises. But we have Christ himself that was promised. They have the promise that Christ will come. We have Christ himself that was promised to those saints of the Old Testament who suffered such persecutions for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was promised to them that he will come. And for us, we celebrate his person, him himself. They had him in type and shadow, didn't they? All the types of the Old Testament, all the everything signified something about the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His saving power, his accomplishment, his person, his characters, his attributes. They had him in type. We have him in reality and truth. They believed in and were saved by Christ who was to come. We believe in him and are saved in him as being come. That's a tremendous thing. Tremendous, tremendous thing. So our case is with respect to these circumstances better than theirs, isn't it? We understand fully the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has come. And they didn't as much as we did. We have a better covenant, covenant of grace. The law was given by Moses. We're not talking about orders just under the law. Of course, that's why I went to all the way to Abel. But the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. A better administration of grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have a better priesthood. Can you imagine Aaron building a golden calf and then becoming a priest, and he had to be washed and oiled and anointed and put all kinds of holy garments on and sacrifice on his behalf and everything just so he would become, he would represent something that he was not innately in himself. what a priesthood. Signifying the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect priesthood. We have the real thing. Oh, thank God. We have a better sacrifice. How many calves, how many sheep, how many, I was reading about Solomon, the sacrifice that he offered when the temple was built, finished. And here, one sacrifice is put away sin forever. The sacrifice of himself. Or they had him in shadow, but we have him. We have a better sacrifice. And the gospel is dispensed in a better manner. It's more clearly and more fully. We could, they didn't have all the clearness, if you would, at that time of the coming Messiah and his saving power and how he was going to die and so on. We have it. We have it. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Yes. All the prophets testify. In fact, the Lord Jesus on the way to Emmaus told them, brought the prophet from the prophets, how that this had to come about. And yet we have it. It's more clear in a bit. Our condition is better than theirs. They were as children under tutors and under governors. The law demanded, was very strict, demanded a lot of things. They were under a spirit of bondage. They couldn't keep up with the law. And the law, all the law was said, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. But we're redeemed from under the law. We are clear of its burdensome rights the Lord demanded. I think of the man going out on a Sabbath day to collect some little twigs or whatever to build a fire. They come and tell Moses. Moses says, well, let me take this to God. See what he says. God says, take him out and stone him. Wow, how would you like to do that today? Oh, on Sunday you don't go to church? Oh, you're stoned to death. No, the Lord is more gracious. More gracious. It's not as burdensome. As well as his curse and condemnation. The Lord condemned and cursed. We have the spirit of liberty. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. We're so much better off. Spirit of liberty and adoption. Because God has provided this in his counsel and covenant. This indicates God's determination, his designation, and his appointment of Christ to be fully the propitiation, all of God's satisfying sacrifice on man's behalf. The finished work, the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. God has respect to the nature of Christ's death. Christ's death was very, very dear to God. Christ's death glorified God and enabled God to justify us and be declared just at the same time. When he saves a person, when he saves a sinner, the unsaved cannot say, hey, wait a minute, this guy was worse than I was. He says, yes, but I am able to justify him because of the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on his behalf, and he surrendered his life to the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as Savior, as his Redeemer, as his substitute. Then I'm just. You see, my justice is still untampered with. These are fixed in the purpose of God in eternity past. He wanted Christ to come and to do all this. The time, even the time and season of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And his death was appointed, the very day, the very hour, the very time was appointed. On the very day when they should not put anybody to death. And here the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified between heaven and earth. And in all these, God showed his great goodness, his amazing love, even to those people who were crucifying him, where the Lord Jesus would be praying to God and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an amazing love and the riches of his grace. As I was thinking about this, look at what we have. Look at the blessing of his atoning work and his priestly office. One example is in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll read this to you, verse 2. Look what we have. The worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Did they have that in the Old Testament? The worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. They sinned over and over and over and over, and they came and brought sacrifices over and over and over and over and over. Okay, let me give you another one from Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19-20. We quote this often, and it's wonderful. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, that means the very presence of God. Where only Aaron could enter into the holy of holies. And that after he first brings that sacrifice for himself, and then not only himself, but then for the people, take his blood into the holy of holies. How many times? Day of Atonement, did you say? Yeah. What is it now? Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not the blood of animal, Jesus, the completer of our faith, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. We have access to the Father. The veil is rent. We have a high priest making intercession for us. They knew nothing about. And brothers and sisters, what I look at myself and I at times fail to really appreciate the fullness of the liberty that we have in the presence of God. God has provided some better things for us. The sins of old could not have even comprehended before Christ's work was done and the Holy Spirit given. And then it says that they, at last, without us, should not be made perfect. Now, this is something that I want to explain to, and I may bring some of these things sometimes when we have a fuller meeting as well, because some of these things that people don't go over. I mean, we know this. We know this by, you know, we have been taught this over and over, but putting them together, I think it's fairly interesting. That they without us should not be made perfect. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it just means that the Old Testament saints are perfectly justified, just as we are. Perfectly being justified by faith, we have peace with God through what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. They have Christ in promise, we have it in person. They were perfectly sanctified, just as we are, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfectly glorified. But their perfection was not by the law, because the law made nothing perfect, but by Christ, through his sacrifice, through his blood, through his righteousness, through his death and burial and resurrection and ascension. And having been accepted with God the Father, he could fully justify us. They couldn't do it under the law. We are under
Christ.
So they were not made perfect without us. They were looking forward to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in person. Their sins and ours are expiated together by the same sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had him in promise, could not comprehend him fully, but we have him in person. We know. We have the writings. We have the apostolic writings. We have God's word in the New Testament, the New Congress dispensation. We know so much about the blood of the New Covenant. We're so privileged. So they were not made perfect without us. So their sins and ours, of course, are expiated together. They and we shall be glorified together in soul and body. Their bodies, as well as ours, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when the rapture takes place, he comes in the clouds and calls for the dead to rise. Their bodies are going to be rising just like ours. Soul and body, and it's going to be to all eternity. What a privilege. Even so, even to us today, the entire fulfillment, the eternal destiny of the believer is not going to be fully realized until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And when he comes, then of course, after he comes, we're going to be ushered into what is called eternity. Into eternity, to be with him forever and ever and ever. Now this part, they and us look forward to, but we're indeed so very much privileged than they were. And yet, they were persecuted. And we cannot be exempt from persecutions. And a lot of times, if we're not persecuted, brothers and sisters, I just feel like, Lord, is there something wrong? Not that I'm asking for it, believe me. But is there something wrong? Oh, I get ridiculed. Even today, I was being ridiculed by Debbie. You all know. I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. God didn't give you a choice as to when you're going to be born and so on, and he's not going to give you a choice, and he's and so on and so forth. And, so anyway, yes, persecution for righteous sake. And incidentally, thank you.